In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the second vision of Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass in the sixth year and in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the way toward the north, or the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And he stood there, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have what will by all accounts be recognized as a very tough chapter, very hard. The things that are described here are wicked and abominable. They are a vision, and so they're not representative. Excuse me. They're not representative of what was actually going on, or particularly going on, but the prophetic visionary representation of what had been going on in Judea, especially in Jerusalem. Now, there are several things that I want to say at the outset, at the beginning of this chapter, by way of introduction. The first thing is this, that these four abominations in increasing magnitude with their abominable character are all about how God is worshiped. They're all about that. The Lord is not showing a vision to Ezekiel here that has to do with murder, that has to do with theft, that has to do with adultery, that has to do with covetousness, lying, none of that. It all has to do with worship. This is not an unknown thing in Scripture. This is not unusual to hear God stirred up in his anger because of the perversion of his worship. Worship is a big deal to God. It's a big deal. It's not a little deal. How God is worshiped, the way that God is worshiped, the elements of worship, as our confession puts it, the elements of worship are prescribed by God himself. So he is not to be worshiped under any other way, not the desires and likes and preferences of men, no matter how old it is, no matter how wise it seems, or any other thing. God alone is competent to order his worship. And so in these four movements here, each of the four represents a perversion of his worship. Second thing that I want you to understand is that this is not, we have a hard time sometimes thinking about the captivity and what it actually looked like. Okay, notice that Ezekiel is in his house, it says. He's occupied in a house. So they have set up shop there. They know they're going to be here a while. They've already been there a while. One of the main tragedies of this chapter is that the first wave of captives has already been taken out of Jerusalem and Judea, and the people have not repented. They're still doing what is described here, at least in prophetic form. So they haven't learned from the first wave of captivity. We often think of the captivity as Nebuchadnezzar came, knocked the smithereens out of them, and everybody was taken away. That's not how it worked. It was an historical process. History is often messy and extended. There were two different waves of captives that were taken, and then Nebuchadnezzar came back the third time and leveled the city. After the first time is what we see here, because they did not repent when the Lord caused Nebuchadnezzar to come in that first time. They thought that they could continue in their idolatry, and the Lord has, you know, punished us enough, that kind of thing. Well, that's a tragedy. It's a travesty of bad judgment. Okay, the third thing is that there is a day. It is a very specific day. I like what William Greenhill says, and if you don't have the commentary by William Greenhill on the prophecy of Ezekiel, I can highly recommend it to you. He was a Westminster divine. William Greenhill says, "The Lord takes special notice of when he meets with his people and teaches them." I think that's good divinity. I think that's something to think about. That when the Lord would come down and reveal a vision to his prophet, that the Lord takes special note of those times. These are times noteworthy that the Lord would make his will known to his people. If it's noteworthy to him, it ought to be noteworthy also then to ourselves. And then the other thing that we note here is that the elders gathered themselves before the prophet, the elders of the people. This is also an important thing. This has caused some, Greenhill and others, to say that this was most probably a Sabbath day. Now, while we can't be dogmatic in saying that this was a Sabbath day, here's one thing we can be dogmatic about, that the scriptures present to us that the Sabbath day is the day to gather to hear the word of God. Truly, from one end of the scripture to the other. And so it's not a bad assumption then to say that the elders gathered to the prophet on the Sabbath day to hear the word of the Lord, although it was possible that it wasn't a Sabbath day. The substance of the vision then, first of all, what does Ezekiel see? He sees a figure from the loins downward and from the loins upward, all engulfed in fire. The first thing that Ezekiel sees is, quote unquote, a man on fire. From his loins downward and his loins upward. Why fire? Well, because the Lord is going to speak words of judgment. At the end of the chapter, it is called, "My fury will I unleash on them." And why? Once again, it is for their abominations. The abominations of the worship of God. All right, so those are the introductory comments to the chapter. Notice that Ezekiel is a completely passive instrument in this. The Lord grabs him by a lock of the hair and lifts him up between heaven and earth, again, to add to the threatening nature of this prophecy. And so what is the first thing then that Ezekiel sees? Lift up your eyes the way toward the north. I looked, and at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Okay, so this is an expanded temple. This is not the tabernacle that Moses had that he sees in his vision. He's looking at the temple with all of its gates, with all of its doors, with all of its appurtenances, and so on. And there was a gate that led to the altar, and there was an image of jealousy that was set there. Now, what does the altar represent? That's the place where they offered their offerings. And it's my understanding here that we're going to take a look at four different kinds of abominations in increasing depth of abomination. The first is, talking about the altar, the image of jealousy is at the altar. Ezekiel is wanting to communicate, or the Lord is communicating to the people, your offerings are polluted, because it's the altar. Your offerings are polluted. When you come to offer unto me, this is what the Lord is saying, when you come to offer unto me, your offerings are polluted. You have the image of jealousy right by my altar. You may come unto me with a proper form, but your offerings are polluted because you love your idols instead of me. We may come with a proper form, but it's not enough, brothers and sisters. We want to come to the Lord with a proper form. But we also want to come to the Lord, as the psalmist writes over and again, with our whole hearts toward him. This is why it's necessary that we prepare ourselves to worship the Lord. All right, so notice what he says. Do you see what they do? Even the great abominations of the house of Israel that they commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. The Lord is saying, you know what you're doing? You're driving me out of my own house. Now, this is not just an Old Testament principle. Let's make sure we get that. Oh, Pastor, those Old Testament saints, they were wicked, weren't they? Yes, they were. And the Lord Jesus Christ will tell a few of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, what? Unless you repent, I'm going to take my candlestick away. I'm going to leave the house. But it'll still be standing. I won't tear it down as I did in the days of Ezekiel. It'll still be standing, but it'll be a house that has been desolated. So this is the beginning then in Ezekiel. What's our outline of the book of Ezekiel? That swift two-point outline. The glory departs, the glory returns. Notice what the Lord is threatening here. That I should go far off from my sanctuary. And here in chapter 8, we see the beginning of that movement. We see the beginning of it. And this is all the prophetic nuance that we're supposed to understand here. All right, then he says, but turn again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. All right, so the second scene then is Ezekiel. You see the wall of the court? You see the wall of the court? Okay, dig in that wall. Okay, so I scraped away some of the outer tiles and so on. Lo and behold, there's a door there. Well, that's not coming in through the gate. It's coming in through some other way. It's some secret door that was plastered over that I had to dig out. And I opened that door and I came in. And on the wall, all around, were all of these images of all of the idols and abominations of the children of Israel. And so the second movement here, the greater abomination, is not only are your offerings polluted, your religion is polluted. All of your devotions toward me, all of your service toward me, which goes on inside that court. As you look at the inside of that wall, all around in this vision, you see it's filled with images of jealousy. It's not just at the gate that opens to the altar. It's in all of the place, all around it. This whole court, the Lord says, is defiled. Your whole religion toward me is defiled. Then he says, turn again, and you'll see greater abominations than these. And so notice, oh, I'm sorry. I want to show you one more thing here. Before we move on to the third abomination, I got a little bit ahead of myself. There are 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood up Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan, every man his censer in his hand. 70, very significant number, obviously. Not a literal number, but meant in prophetic vision to show forth a particular understanding. Remember that the 70 elders went up into Mount Sinai to commune with God at his table in Exodus chapter 24. That number 70 then becomes a symbolic number for Israel from then on, because they had an ecclesiastical and a civil Sanhedrin that were made up of 70 each. And so what's being said here is that as those 70 who went up into the Mount Sinai to commune with God, that they had represented the entirety of the nation, now we see that this 70 represents the entirety of the nation in her apostasy in this court. So that's what's being said there. All right, and then they say, the Lord seeth us not, he hath forsaken the earth. They do these things in the dark, and oh, what a witness that is, right, of our own consciences. When we worship the Lord in such a way that he's not commanded, we know it. We do it, how? In the dark. And we say, the Lord has forsaken the earth. In other words, they did that with knowledge. All right, verse 13. He said unto me, turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Toward the north, probably because it's the most comfortable place, right? In the northern hemisphere, the north is the shady side. Okay? So, on the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, what's Tammuz? This word, Tammuz, is used only here in the entirety of the scripture. The Greek translation has Adonis here, Adonis. This was the imitator of Christ in the ancient religions. This was a guy that This was a demigod that was wandering in the earth one day and was gored by a boar and died, came back to life, and in his coming back to life then became the author of, spring and plants and all the coming back to life and so on. All of that mystery religion that finds its expression today in things like Easter. This is Tammuz. And notice then, this is the third movement, an even greater abomination. What are they doing? They are weeping for Tammuz. They have entered into that worship of Tammuz in such a way that they wept, and then they rejoiced afterward, and their rejoicing afterward was, shall we say, abominable. We don't need to go down the road. And so he says, not only are your offerings polluted, not only is your religion polluted, but your hearts are polluted as well. You're weeping for Tammuz. You have been affected in your hearts by idolatry. And now we come to the fourth. 25 men. And where are they? Oh, finally, right? We have perhaps something of godliness. Here are 25 men, and they're between the porch and the altar. That's a very holy place in the temple. In Joel chapter 2, the Lord says, judgment is coming. Let the priests stand before the porch and the altar and let them weep and call upon the Lord. This is the place where God's special presence is. And notice the Lord's glory has come forth out of the Holy of Holies and is now meeting them on the threshold of the door. But they have their backs to the tabernacle. They have their backs to the place of God's worship. They have their backs to the place where they ought to be facing. And there are 25 of them. Why 25? How many courses did David erect of the Levites? 24. And how do we get to 25? We add the high priest to that. And so here's what the Lord is saying. The entirety of the church leadership is idolatry. This is a greater abomination. They've got their backs to me, and they're bowing before the sun. I told you it was a tough chapter. So then, what does it say here at the end? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. It's an ancient idolatrous rite. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So how do we end the chapter? With the advertisement of God's fury to come. They've left themselves with no other way to be reformed, to be liberated from the bondage of their sins, but that the Lord would respond to them in fury, preserve for himself a remnant, reestablish his worship. And so we begin in chapter 8 with the movement of the glory of God from out of the Holy of Holies, from between the cherubim, out to the threshold of the door. As those worshippers met there to worship their idolatry, still we see the great heart of God as he comes out from his place to meet with them in the midst there, and yet they turn their backs on him and they worship the works of their own hands. And so the Lord says, my fury will come. The only thing I would do to end this chapter and to give us perhaps just a little bit of comfort at the end is that the fury that God brings is for reformation. The fury that God brings is for restoration. The depths of the sin were so deep that the depths of the restoration will also run deep. It will take 70 years for the people of God to return and to rebuild. But what does the Lord tell them when they come to rebuild? Hear him well. How many of you, he says, saw the glory of this house before? And is this not a light thing in your eyes? Don't let it be. Build the house. Worship me there. And I will take pleasure in it. This depth of difficulty, depth of abomination, and depth of fury and judgment that we see here are only in order to reformation, restoration, and God's reclamation of his own worship. All right, with that then, let's stand and continue praying.